Hallelujah. Turn with me, if you would, please, to Hebrews chapter 2. Hallelujah. Blessed Lord God. See, when we commit things to the Lord, He takes care of them. He may not always take care of them as fast as we think He should, but He always does things most perfectly. And when He gets it done, it's done. Doesn't have to be redone. The loose ends don't need to be tied up. It's done. It is finished. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 2, starting at verses 1 through 3. I mean, just read it out of the King James, true word of God. I shouldn't say it that way because you don't know what I'm talking about. We went by this church one time and said, we preach out of the true word of God, the King James Version. I said, oh, really? I love the King James. I preach out of the King James all the time. But there are other translations that stick closer to the Greek at times or Hebrew, whatever the case may be, and we just draw from those things. And so, but that kind of gives you an idea what their mindset was. But anyhow, Hebrews 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip or run by or run out. For if the word spoken by or through angels was steadfast in every transgression and disobedience received its just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? If we don't regard or don't pay attention to such so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken through the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him. And see, that's one of the... Let me just say it this way. One of the most reliable sources of history is word of mouth. It's not the third and fourth hand, because it loses something in translation that way. There was this old game called, what was it, telegraph or something, and you whisper something in somebody's ear. Yeah, telephone, okay. You whisper something in the ear and 10 people down, they blurt out what came in the first guy. And it always lost something in the translation. That was the fun of the game, because you know, I could have said Nancy's eyes are blue, and by the time it got down to the tenth win, it says Nancy has a snotty nose. You know, so no, it's not. That's Al. Okay. So, well, eyewitness accounts. I was there. This is what happened. I saw it with my own eyes. That's what John says in his first epistle. He says, the Word became flesh in his epistle, or his gospel. But it says, we handled Him. We heard Him. We handled Him. The Word of life. I was there. You can't talk me out of it, because I was there when He said it. I saw for myself the healing of the blind, the jumping of the lame, the lepers cleansed. I was there. I saw it. I leaned my head upon the breast of the Lord Jesus Christ and heard the heart of redemption. I heard the heartbeat of redemption. Hallelujah. So we've heard, we've seen. Blessed be His holy name. The Amplified out of verse 1 says, since all this is true, we ought to pay close attention closer attention than ever to the truths that we have heard, lest we let them drift away past them and slip away. So I'm not one to let details go, if you haven't figured that out yet. But it says, since all this is true, well, what things are true? Let's go to chapter 1, starting at verse 1. God, who in sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the manner or by the instrument of the prophets, hath in these days spoken unto us by the instrument of his Son, whom he had appointed heir of all things, by whom or through whom also he has made the worlds. And I like what the Amplified says there. Well, made the worlds, it's the reaches of space in the ages of time. Like that. He also made the worlds. Blessed be his holy name. Verse 3, being the brightness of the glory of the expressed image of his person. And the word expressed image there means the pressing of metal into a die. Now, let me explain that to, and I'm not doing this by experience, but doing it by, I read it. But the basic idea is you take a die is in the factory. If they're going to make a fender, they have a die that looks like the fender. When you put the piece of metal in there, it comes down. When that pressure and that heat it causes smashes this piece of flat metal, and it becomes a fender. It comes up and voila, trim a little bit off of it, and it's a fender. Take the rough edges off. Okay? It's the express image. It looks just like the die. So when we have seen the Lord Jesus, that's when he told Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm the express image of the invisible God. I look just like him. You want to know what he looks like? What, you know how he handles things? I do this, what he would do. I don't do anything, I don't say anything, unless I hear it from the Father. Can you hear this, please? He's the express image. The express image. The exact representation. Hallelujah. He's the express image of his person, of his substance. Oh God. And oh, by the way, as a sidelight, this word person or substance is found 3 times in the book of Hebrews. One time is in the 11th chapter. It says, faith is the substance of things not seen. The substance of faith is a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. Can you hear that? Hallelujah. Blessed be his holy name. That's not where I'm going, but that just tasted good, so I said it. Hallelujah. Beholding all things by upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had through himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Verse 3, I love in the Amplified because it just, again, it kind of just tastes good on my lips. It says, he is the sole expression of the glory of God, the light being, the outraying of the radiance of the divine. See, you have to realize something. You guys are drawing from me, so I'm going to pour out. Nothing says sikkim to a teacher than somebody sucking from me. And I take that the right way, I hope. But the reality is this. When he is the light being, the radiance of the Lord, of God himself, you got to realize that God became flesh. He clothed himself. He wrapped this flesh around him. Inside was the Lord God Almighty, and he clothed himself with this flesh. Okay? And he literally, he limited himself to that physical being. Paul tells us that he stripped himself of his glory when he became a man. He set it aside. Thought it not robbery. Something to be grasped at is really the translation. Nothing to be held on to. He laid it aside so that he could come and be something that we could relate to. See, until that time, in the Old Testament, he was, only thing they knew about him was that he was behind the veil of the most holy place. There was this pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night. God was not approachable. But when God became flesh, when the Lord Jesus came, he said, "Handle me. Feel me. I'm real. I'm not ethereal. I'm not just a something that cannot be laid hold of." You'll have to pardon my somewhat vivid imagination, but when in the Garden of Gethsemane, when they came to him and said, and Judas came and kissed him, and they said, "We are looking for him," and he said, "I am." He just went, and let some of his glory out. "I'm he." Just let a little bit of his glory out, and they fell backwards. I'll just leave that alone. Let you just simmer on that one for a while. He's the sole expression of the glory of God, the light being, the outraying of the radiance of the divine. He is the perfect imprint, the very image of God's nature. Now listen to this. In upholding and maintaining and guiding and propelling the universe by his mighty word of power. Let me run that by you again, because again, that tastes pretty good at my lips. Upholding and maintaining and guiding and propelling the universe by the mighty word of power. Got to realize this too. We have our solar system that we is 100,000 light years across. And light years doesn't mean a whole lot to anybody, but the reality is light travels on 186,000 miles per second. And if you do all the math going out, what that ends up being is that in 1 year, light travels 6 with 17 zeros behind it, miles. I don't even know what 17 zeros is called. I lose track after trillion or quadrillion. I'm not even sure what that is. 6 with 17 zeros behind it is one, what light travels in one light year. In our solar system is 100,000 light years across. Okay? And we're about 30,000 light years off center of our Milky Way. The Milky Way is 100,000 light years across. Our solar system is 30,000 light years off the center. It's big. It takes us I want to take that back. It takes us 100 million years to make one circuit around. We haven't even done one circuit yet. And the psalmist tells us that God sits on the circuit of the universe. Anyway, he holds all this together, set it all in place. Man calls it gravity. The Word of God says His Word. Well, who do you think did gravity? The pull of the sun. Well, yeah, it is. The pull of S-O-N. Anyway, that's not the good part. Here's what I like the best. When He had offered Himself, accomplishing our cleansing of sin and riddance of guilt, we lay hold of the forgiveness of sin, but we neglect to lay hold of the riddance of guilt. When He has forgiven you of your sin, there is no longer any need to have guilt for it. Because what you're saying is that, okay, God, I still feel guilty about this or that. What you're saying is, God, your blood wasn't good enough to cleanse me and rid me of it. Well, you're putting yourself above Him. When He says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness, what part of all don't you understand? And if you're cleansed completely, then why are you bringing up something God doesn't remember? I put your seas in the sea of my forgetfulness. I removed them as far as the east is from the west. By the way, east and west never meet. North and south do. You can go to the North Pole, cross over the North Pole, all of a sudden you're going south. Try finding going east and then till you can go west. You're still going east. Well, the Holy Spirit doesn't say words just haphazardly. Amen. Cleansing of sin and riddance of guilt. Now the enemy likes to bring up your past and tell you what you were and call you that same thing. But there's no record of it in God's mind. We may remember it. We may have some repercussions from it, but God does not hold us accountable for it any longer. So why do you? Don't put yourself above God. That's not even the main point. Let's go on. He sat down at the right hand of the divine majesty on high. He said, "It's finished. I've done what I've accomplished to do. I've given them all that they need, because all that they need is myself. I've given them the Holy Spirit, which is my spirit." Christ means anointed one. He's given us the anointing to live in us, not just come upon us, but to live within us. Major difference between Old Testament and New Testament. The Spirit of the Lord came upon holy men of God and they prophesied or they whatever. He said, "I go to my Father and I'll send you a comforter, another comforter. I've been your comforter now, but I'll send you another one. And oh, by the way, He'll be everywhere. I was limited to my body being in one place at one time, but the Holy Spirit, because He's a Spirit, has no limitation. He can be in Nancy, He can be with, you know, all of us and everywhere and not run out, not be spread too thin. He's with the saints in Kenya. He's with, you know, in China, wherever. He's all-encompassing. He's omnipresent, big fancy word, which means He's everywhere, present everywhere. Blessed be His holy name. So that's since all these truths. That's what he's talking about. Here's since all that's true, let's go on. Let's pay close attention to these truths. Lest at any time, in any way, we drift past them or slip away. One commentary says, lest at any time we should leak out or literally flow past them. That they no longer become relevant to us. And we forget our first love. And that the Word of God no longer has that much relevance to us. We let His Word slip away from us. His principles slip away from us. His purpose that He has for us, that He's called us to, slip away from us. Help me, O Lord. We don't have to do anything in order to miss God's best. Just drift. Let me say that again. We don't have to do anything in order to miss God's best. Just drift. See, that made you all happy, so I'll do it again. Well, let me continue. In Hebrews 10, verses 35 through 39. Verse 35, Hebrews 10, 35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence or your fearless confidence or assurance, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience or endurance, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Verse 37, yet for a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. Blessed be his name. 38, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draweth back, that means to retreat. What it really means is just to timidly just kind of, be talking to you and kind of taking sort of the back seat and just little by little just kind of stealthily sneak away until no one knows you're gone and no one knows where you are. I just quietly slip away. I don't know if you guys have ever had this problem, but there's been times when people just kind of slip away from grace. They used to sit in the front row and just kind of move back a little bit and then maybe in the back, and then next thing they just kind of slip out the door. You laugh, but it's true. They used to be the first ones there. Now they come in just as we start singing and we say amen. And soothing the religious conscience, but not really loving the Lord and His people. Lord, I love you. It's just your people I can't stand. You know that you are my disciples by your love, one for the other. Hello. Exactly. Verse 37 is taken out of Habakkuk 2:3. It says, the vision is not yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and will not lie. Though it tarry, though it linger or delay, Wait for it. Wait for it. I love this next phrase, because it will surely come, and it will not tarry. Different word. It will not hesitate. It will not loiter. It will not procrastinate. It won't be late. The word that he speaks, though it tarries, even the word over your life, though it tarries, it will not be late. It will not hesitate. It will not hold back. Though it lingers, don't give up faith. Don't stop don't be discouraged because it doesn't happen when you think it's going to happen, because his word always, it never returns void. It always accomplishes what he sends it to do. Not what our interpretation may be, but what he sends it to do. Okay? And it won't be late. It won't be in something that is not timely. Blessed be his holy name. Go back to verse 2, and I want to read that out of the Phillips translation. Hebrews 2:2. For with the message given through the angels proved authentic, so that defiance or transgression literally means to step over the line. Okay, let's do this. Here's my line. Okay? The step is my line. Sometimes when we've been a Christian for a while, sometimes we allow things to sort of draw us, and we kind of, well, what's wrong with that? And I think if I stretch a little bit, I know the line is here, but maybe if I... Transgression is stepping across the line. Line of righteousness. Line of holiness. It's defiance. So that defiance, transgression of it, and disobedience... Disobedience means to hear amiss. And it, from a word, means to neglect to hear. Now, I've told you this before, but it's review time. In the Old Testament, hear and obey were synonymous. If you heard something, you were to obey. If you didn't obey, you didn't hear. Okay. Well, so when it's saying here is that disobedience is to hear amiss, hear wrongly. And it comes from, again, that word it means to neglect to hear. I'm not going to give you all the Greek and so forth. You're not going to remember that anyhow. I'm not going to remember it. So the only way I know it is if it's written down. And disobedience to receive their appropriate retribution. Now, this Greek word, which is 3878, the root, has four different parts to it, or four different categories or subsets, if you will. First is imperfect hearing. As a deaf man, or as I like to say, hearing impaired. And it literally means, or the thought is, distracted by so many other voices they can't hear. Now, most of you know I have hearing aids. And my beloved kept on saying that, well, see, men have what they women refer to as selective hearing. That's not when you're supposed to say amen, dear. selective hearing. And reality, my portion of my frequencies that I couldn't hear happened to be in her voice range, literally. And the higher pitches. And what also is a problem is that your vowels are lower frequencies and your consonants are higher. So I was picking up about every third word because of I wasn't hearing the consonants. And try talking without using consonants and see how far you get, or listening. Anyway, but this word is not that they can't hear, but they can't hear intelligently, or because there's so much noise going on. They've got so many diverse interests and so many voices speaking into them, they can't hear his voice. They're distracted. Now, probably telling you more than you need to know, but I have my hearing aids now are they have an automatic program which is divided up into four different sections, one of which is called restaurant. And it automatically sets in, if I'm in a restaurant situation, it sets down and it'll let me pick up I can pick up Carl and I can pick up Gordon, you know, just people on either side of me and the one right in front of me and beside me, and it'll block out the rest of the noise. Well, then there's another setting I can put it in, and I use this with my wife all the time because it goes like this. It goes in a restaurant. It focuses at what I'm pointing my nose at. Cuts everything else out, or as much as possible. We were at our favorite breakfast eatery yesterday, and we sat in this booth that was the warmest booth in the house, but they had this radio going on, and it had set to normal restaurant, and this noise was just distracting. So I said, I'll try it. Got to the super restaurant, and I could, it's like somebody turned the music off, and I could hear her. Okay? Why? Before, a normal restaurant, I was struggling to hear her because of the distracting noise. And I wanted to hear the voice of my beloved. But all this other stuff was masking it. And I couldn't hear her voice. That's imperfect hearing. That's part of this distraction, or just part of the disobedience. If you don't hear, then how do you know to obey? And there's careless hearing. Fails to understand or catch what is said. People under 18 have this one often. They don't hear or carelessly hearing. I don't know about you, but so much kids, they became totally oblivious when you said, take out the garbage.
I didn't hear that.
Or whatever. Careless hearing. It's not that they couldn't hear. They just chose to not hear. Fails to understand or to catch what is said. And it's really not just limited to children and teenagers. All of us can be careless listeners. Another portion of it was, and it starts getting in more dangerous areas, is unwilling to hear. Some don't want to hear. They hear, but they act like they don't hear. They don't want to hear. Dangerous. And then finally, the most dangerous one is somewhat of, like the other one, but deliberately refusing to hear. Pay no regard to it. Don't listen. They don't obey it. They run from it. The careless can hear and maybe somewhat obey. But this one chooses absolutely not to obey. That made you all happy, so we'll continue. Hebrews 12:25, again out of the Amplified. So see to it that you do not reject him or refuse to listen and to heed him who is speaking to you now. God help us that we don't have disobedient hearing. For if the Israelites did not escape when they refused to listen to him, heed him, who warned and divinely instructed them here on the earth, revealing the heavenly warnings and his will, how much less shall we escape if we reject and turn our backs on him who cautions and admonishes us from heaven? My God, have mercy. Last time I was here, I think I told you about GPS. Did I? Yes? No? Okay. Don't think so. All right. Everybody knows what GPS is, right? There you go. That's the earthly term. I define it differently, but I have a GPS in my car, and I tease Glidel by saying I chose a voice that sounded like hers, so I could take orders easily. But anyhow, we can be driving along, and anybody ever had a GPS and you missed your turn? What does it say? Well, at first it says, turn left, and turn right. Get back where you're supposed to be going. Okay? And if you ignore it long enough, it recalculates, gives you a new path. Well, the Holy Spirit is our GPS. And I renomenclatured it to mean God's perfect solution. God's perfect solution. And if we listen to it, we will get to where God is taking us. And it'll be the shortest route. It'll be the least cumbersome route. And we'll get there fastest. But if we decide, and we'll touch along the way the people God wanted us to touch. Because, believe it or not, you have the ability to touch certain people that maybe no one else can touch. God has designed you, purposed you, and given you the capability to touch His people and those that will be His people through you. You are somebody's priest. And please don't misconstrue and think priest and pastor or fivefold ministry is the same. No, we're all called to be kings and priests unto God. Listen to me. And the Holy Spirit says, say something kind to that lady in the line at the grocery store. Or just feel like you strike up a conversation. And you just, they're frustrated or something, and you just give them a calming word. that was God's perfect solution. You weren't just so happened to be there. God planned it. Okay. A week or so ago, we were at our Corcas, our place for breakfast, and we noticed a gentleman usually was with his wife, and we wondered, asked the waitress, you know, where's his wife? And said, we had known she had cancer, and he said, well, she died a few weeks back. So I went over there and just sat down and talked to him a little bit, let him talk. And told him, I said, well, I'll be praying for you. And he asked me some questions back and forth. And on his way out, he stopped and said, you know, I really appreciate you talking to me. All I did was share the love of God with him. Paul said, I sow, Apollos watered, God gives the increase. You may never see the fruit of what your kind word said, but it's not about you. It's about him. We always want reward, you know, I do this, I get my reward. No, when you're in God's perfect solution, you'll touch people along the way. Your path will cross others, not by accident, but on purpose. And you can help show them the way of the Lord more perfectly. But if we make a right turn in our mind, said, I don't want to go this way, I want to go that way. And we turn left, you know. And we ignore that. It recalculates, it refigures our path. And we may get to the same destination, but it'll probably take us longer. And in fact, we will not touch the people God purposed for us to touch here, but we'll maybe touch people down this path. A few months back, we were visiting one of our people who live out in Howell. And I'd never been there before, so I put it in my GPS, and it asked me a question. Do you want to skip this dirt road? And my first inclination was dirt road, dusty, rocks, chips in my paint. You know, my first inclination was, yeah, I'll do that. But then I realized that they live on a dirt road. And if I was going to get, because we don't like dirt roads as Christians. Dirt roads are painful. They're not our favorite thing. Give us, you know, I-696, four lanes, Pernella Jones. Anyway, but the reality is that if we don't go through that which God has rooted us, even if it's a dirt road, we may never get to our destination. Can you hear that? But Lord, I don't want to go through all that pain and suffering. But my destination is on that road. Your destination, my destination for you is on that road. But we want to hear, turn a deaf ear to that. No, I'm not going to go on the dirt road. You won't find God's perfect solution. Romans 5:13. Out of the New Living Translation, says, yes, people sinned even before the law was given. But it was not counted as sin because there was not yet a law, any law to break. Verse 14. So anyone died, everyone died from the time of Adam to Moses, even those who did not disobey or did not transgress, did not step across the line. And any explicit command as Adam did. Now Adam was a symbol and representative of Christ and was yet to come. Now flip to 1 Corinthians 15, if you will. Verses 20 through 22. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now is Christ risen from among the dead and become the first fruit of them that slept. For since by man, or through man, came death, through man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. That word made alive, it's one word. It means to cause to live by spiritual power, to arouse or to invigorate. It literally means to germinate a seed. Again, we are born of incorruptible seed, the Word of God. The life of God is to invigorate His life within you, to cause it to bring forth fruit. Blessed be His name. Verse 3 back in Hebrews 2, again out of the Williams translation. How can we escape if we pay no attention, if we neglect or regard not at all to salvation, so that that is so great? This is so because it was first proclaimed by the Lord Himself, and then it was proved to us to be valid by the very man who heard him themselves. God has spoken into your lives. It's changed you, and you are, in fact, an example of a life made new in Christ, a new creation. But if we pay no attention, Matthew 22, and I've only got about 19 more scriptures, so we'll be here, you know. We're going to eat right after hearing anyhow, so, you know. No, Matthew 22. I got you today. Matthew 22, starting at verse 1, 1 through 6. Jesus answered and spake unto them again by a parable, saying, a kingdom of heaven. Now, what you have to realize is actually the kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven are synonymous. But in Matthew, Matthew was written to the Jewish mindset. And so it was kingdom of heaven, because they wouldn't write or say God. But Jesus later on in Matthew himself connected the two. Okay? So the kingdom of heaven and shows the origin. So the kingdom of heaven is like unto. Okay? Scriptural saying is, okay, hey sport fan, pay attention. This is what it's like. Heads up. Listen, put your ears on, not the ones that are played deaf. Listen to me. I got an example here. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king that made a marriage supper. Now you got to realize that they didn't just have, you know, a reception like we have. They had a week's worth, at least, several meals for the wedding, because their marriage thing went on for at least a week. Oh, God. We'd still be in debt if that was the case. Anyhow, made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call. And that's the word kleo, means to call by name. It wasn't just an open invitation. This is the King. It's by engraved invitation only. You didn't get in the door unless you had your invitation. You're called by name. Sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. Again, that wedding feast. And they would not come. That word would means to wish or desire. It's an impulse. I just don't want to do that. That's really what it is. I don't feel like doing that. I just painted my nails. I don't want to go out and get them all messed up again. My hair's not quite right. What part about the King inviting don't you understand? Well, bless our pointed heads. And they would not come. And the reality is, impulse is stronger than reasoned resolve. We know we should, but I just don't feel like it. Verse 4, and again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them that are bidden, behold, I prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage feast. But listen to this, verse 5, but they made light of it. They regarded it not to be careless, to neglect. They made light of it and went their ways or departed, one to his farm, one to his possessions. He took refuge in what he had. Another to his business or his merchandise. It means merchandise or business. I just don't have time in my work schedule to spend time in the Word. God, you understand. You know how busy I am. I've got a legitimate excuse. My boss is just, I got to work hours and hours and hours. What are you producing? Something good temporally, but are you producing anything eternally? Well, help us, Lord. The reality was, the bidding of the King was not important enough for them to interrupt their lifestyle. God help us if that's our case. I've got this I've got to do. I'm volunteering over here. I've got, you know, I ain't got to take the kids to badminton practice, and they got to go to ballet tomorrow, and my lifestyle is just too busy, Lord, to spend any time to heed your invitation. We'll heed it when he says, come unto me, all you that labor heavy laden. When all this stuff is piled up on you and you don't know up from down, we'll come to him then. Verse 6. And the remnant took his servants and treated them spitefully and slew them. You know that little, you know Brother Danny, he's 3 bricks short of a load. I'm not going to listen to him. Be careful. He doesn't say things the way I can understand. We'll get better understanding. Whatever. But back into the verse 5, so they paid no attention. In Luke 8:14, It's in the middle of the parable of the sower. And I think you all know the parable of the sower. Yes? No? Maybe? Huh? Mm-hmm. Okay. Sower went out to sow. Some fell on the wayside. Some fell among rocks. And some fell among thorns. They all, well, on the wayside, see, the way they made a wayside, the way they made a path, was they sowed salt in the path, and salt sterilizes the ground so nothing grows in it. When your seed falls upon the wayside, just beside the path, it's not going to grow, and the birds come and get it. Satan comes and snatches the word, so it won't have any chance to. Rocks, there's not enough dirt there. Things come along, troubles come along. The heat of the day comes, and because you have no root, you don't bear fruit. And then there's verse 14. Again, out of the Amplified, it said, "As for what fell among the thorns, these are the people who hear, but as they go their way, as they go their way, as they go their way," oh, excuse me, my needle got stuck. "As they go their way, they are choked and suffocated with the anxieties and cares and of riches and pleasures of life. And their fruit does not ripen, does not come to maturity or perfection." They bear fruit, but it never ripens. You may be fruitful, but are you coming to maturity? Are you satisfied with, dare I say it, being a carnal Christian? I'm saved, going to heaven, my ticket's punched, I'm good. But don't bother me with bearing fruit, you know, this love, peace, joy, long-suffering. I don't have time for that. These people irritate me. Long-suffering. Rother has says it this way. "And that which is among the thorns fell these that are to have, they have heard, and by the anxieties and the wealth and the pleasures of life, borne along, the anxieties, the pleasures of life, they don't let them slip. Don't let the anxieties and the ways of life and the cares of life bear you along and take you past." Because it really, one of the translations is to make take you past your destination. "They're borne along and choked up and bear not to perfection." Never ripen. Never come to the full potential God purposed for them. We can have a handshaking acquaintance with God or with Jesus, but do we know Him well enough to put our head upon His bosom? See, even with the 12, there were 3 that knew Him. And one of them denied Him. Well, Peter denied Him. Peter, James, and John were the 3 that he really shared his heart with. John was the one who laid his head on his bosom and heard the as I said before, the heartbeat of redemption. He knew him. We have a choice. We can let the things of this world, and there, I understand, it's so easy to fall into that trap because of all the pressures. I've got to work this extra so I can, you know, things are a little tight this month. I've got to make the house payment. I understand that. I understand having more month than money. I understand that. Anybody know? No, never mind. But, you know, forsake not only to assemble yourselves, but don't forsake Him and lose the very source of your supply. We can spend our lives gathering everything materially and be emaciated eternally. Because last time I checked, at the judgment seat, it says, you'll be judged for what you did in the body, whether good or evil. Well, working's not evil. No, it's not. Until it takes the place of spending time with Him. Well, bless you, Lord God. Romans chapter 6, and we're about done. Romans 6, starting at verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign, or reign as king in your mortal body, that you obey the lust thereof. The Weymouth translation says it this way, let not sin therefore reign as king in your mortal body, causing you to be subject to their cravings. You know, beginning of chapter 6 talks about being baptized into Him and being baptized into His death. But just because your man of sin has been crucified and killed there doesn't mean that there's not still some remnants of His thinking in you. That's why we can be cut off, but there still can be things that try to get us to reach past the line. And then, especially if we try to rationalize it. Well, God, I'm sure, you know, there's nothing wrong with this. Some people may think it's wrong, but I don't think it's wrong, you know. Like Paul, when I said, you know, for me to eat meat, it's not a problem, but if my weaker brother sees me eating meat and it causes him to stumble, then I won't eat meat. You fill in the blanks. Because the Lord Jesus has said stuff. It was written in red. If you cause one of these little ones to stumble, it's better for you to have a millstone, a grinding stone, a heavy stone around your neck and cast into the sea. It may be all right for you, but we're not the subject. It's the little ones around us. Again, it's not about you. It's about His kingdom. See, I'm not going to say something that would be off color because they're little ones here. I wouldn't say it off color anyway, but get the idea. Well, because, well, Pastor Chuck said it. Pastor Chuck did it. Well, let's continue. Verse 13. Neither yield, the word is to set yourself beside. See, call me old-fashioned, but I have a hard time relating to the fact of bellying up the bar with a beer in your hand so you could witness to the guy next to you. Something wrong with that picture. Thank you, dear. I got some blank stares for the rest of them. But, it's never right to do wrong in order to be able to reach someone. Have a Coke. Diet. Anyway, I digress. It says, neither yield. Don't put yourself in a position where that which you have had a problem with before, don't go. It means to literally stand beside. Don't stand beside that which tempted you. Well, he's delivered me from it. Praise the God. But don't say, well, I can not do that, and you know, and pride arises and says, I'm delivered from that. I can go stand in a bar if I want to. You're not going to tell me what to do. Well, you'll come out smelling like the bar too. There is a certain air about that place. Blessed Jesus. Let me continue. Neither yield yourself and your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself, same word, place yourself next to God, as those that are alive from among the dead, and your members as instrument of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not reign or have dominion, have lordship over you. For you're not under the law, but under grace. And again, Galatians tells us, says, use not your liberty as an occasion of the flesh, but by love, take advantage of one another. Now, serve one another. All right. 1 Timothy 4:14 says, neglect not, same word, don't disregard it, the gift that is in you, which was given you by prophecy and the laying on of hands of the eldership. God has given you giftings. Even the world knows what you don't use, you lose. You know, they speak of that with working out and stuff like that. Obviously, I don't work out. So, I have a treadmill that gathered dust for months. And when I started looking like I was about 3 months pregnant, I started getting on it. And it still look like I'm 2.5 months pregnant, but I'm working on it. I'm not neglecting that. Okay? Please hear me. Don't have, you know, well, the word of the Lord in my life was this and that and that, and I haven't seen it happen. If it's the word of the Lord, wait for it. Shall it? Because it will not linger. It will not delay, will not hesitate, will not be late. His word will come to being. Hebrews 11:6 says this, without faith it's impossible to weave him or please him. For he who comes unto God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who haphazardly seek him. Oh, must be a different translation I have here. Diligently. Don't let the things of God slip past you. Don't let the things of God leak out of you. Stay full of His Holy Spirit. Stay full of His Word. David tells us, Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. Love that verse. Well, there's a key there. His Word. How do you hide it in your heart? You got to read it. You have to spend time. See, we spend time with what we love. May I suggest that you fall in love with Him all over again. Spend a little extra time with Him. See, I spend some time with her. Now that she's retired, I spend a lot of time with her. We're about to celebrate 44 years of marriage in about 3 weeks. I haven't invested 44 years in time in her not to be around her. That was the whole point. I wanted to be around her. You getting anything out of this? I want to be around Him, so I spend time with Him. You need to diligently seek Him. Don't let His Word slip away. The things you've heard, lest they slip away. You flow past them, they leak out. His Word doesn't change. It's ever the same. What changes is our emphasis on what He says. Is the Word of God as potent in your life as it has been? If not, then reignite the flame. He told Timothy, stir up the gift of God that's within you. He didn't say, go have somebody lay hands on you to stir it up. He said, you stir it up. You fan it in the flame again. You're responsible for that. No one can stir you up. Oh, you can get a preacher and get in here and yeah. But you have to, once you leave that door, from then on, it's your responsibility. It's your responsibility. Father, we just ask truly you'd seal this word to our hearts, my God. Let it be that much what my God would be an encouragement, a strengthening, a challenge, my Holy One. Lord, just sealed by your holy presence and your Holy Spirit. Let it become fruitful. Let it, my God, bear fruit upward. Let it establish and continue to bring forth the very kingdom of God within our lives. And all these things we pray in the mighty and holy name of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen?